Brother Heath and his family were brought through the fire. What day was it? Last Monday. But 12 acres around them burned up. Came within 100 feet of the house and a little small building where the rabbits live, and went all the way around that, and the rabbits are all right. But anyway, so praise the Lord. And that's a lot that got burned up, but God's protection is a blessing, isn't it? Amen. Well, I'm excited. We're back in Proverbs 19 tonight. Proverbs 19. And I can't get on the young people too much because so many of them are gone, so I had to get on the parents. Oh, goodness. 19 and verse number 20. Proverbs 19 and verse number 20. And look there with me if you would. Proverbs 19 and verse number 20. Don't you love the word of God? Amen. A lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Heavenly Father, bless now as we open up thy word once more. And may you fill me with your Holy Spirit and give me wisdom to speak thy truth and help thy people and help these that listen, Lord, to be open, their hearts open, and let the word of God strengthen us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Most of you are not new, but if you are new to us, we have been going through the book of Proverbs for a few weeks and months and so forth. And anyway, but we're having a good time. Are we still having fun? All right, good. Proverbs 19 and verse 20. Hear counsel and receive instruction that thou mayest be wise in the latter end. Hear counsel and receive instruction that thou mayest be wise in the latter end. Now that is the idea, to get wiser as we go along. That's the idea, right? And that's what we need. And you know, before I give you the statement, let me remind you that as you study the book of Proverbs, you will find the number one thing that identifies a fool: he cannot take instruction. He can't handle anybody giving him directives, telling him what to do, what not to do. That's the number one mark of a fool in the book of Proverbs. And so the Bible says, hear counsel and receive instruction that thou mayest be wise in the latter end. Now, let me give you this statement. Receive counsel, and one day you'll be asked to give counsel. Receive counsel, and one day you'll be asked to give counsel. I want to just remind us, as I have several times in this study, counsel is not what the world, by and large, what the world is making it out to be. Now, I don't want to say that complex problems you have to involve yourself sometimes in a person's life. Understand some complex problems. I understand that every situation is different. But the world's idea of counsel, please, counsel simply means advice. That's what it means. Biblical counsel is good, godly advice. Amen? By the way, we have counseling sessions every Sunday morning at 10 o'clock, every Sunday morning at 11 o'clock, every Sunday night at 7, it's 6, and Wednesday night at 7. Amen? Yeah. Now, that's not to say that individual, I'm happy to, love to do it, enjoy that. But the world, listen, if we're not careful, we get too much of the world, and the world pays $125 an hour to sit in a room and lay on a couch and talk. Now, listen, I'm for couches. Amen. I'm for talking. And if I could get paid $125 an hour, I'd do what I'm teaching against. No, I'm just kidding. But the fact of the matter is, listen, the fact of the matter is, a lot of people don't want to fix something. They just want to talk about it. Now listen, what you do is, when someone comes to me for counsel, I always give them homework. Some of you have been in my office. And I give homework. Now, you know, let me tell you why I gave you homework. Because I want to know if you mean business or not. I want to know if you mean business or not. Because if you don't want to do your homework, you don't mean business. That makes sense? Yeah. And most time, I know, there's no week I can say this where I haven't recently counseled someone. So if I recently counseled you, I'm not talking about you, okay? It's impossible for me to say this. But most times somebody says, preacher, I got to talk to you. And you already know this is true. I say, I tell you what, why don't you catch me after church such and such a night? Now, I'm not trying to be unkind, but if your problems are not important enough for you to come to church on Sunday night, I already know I can only help you to a certain degree. Because the Bible says wisdom is for those who want it. Through desire, a man having separated himself seeketh and intermeddleth with all wisdom. It begins with desire. You have to want advice before you will ever follow advice. So, people call me sometimes, can you help me find a professional counselor? Now, please, I'm not saying that all professional counselors, I'm not trying to paint with a broad brush, but let me tell you something. A little bit of application of truth is worth tenfold more than a bucket full of consumption of truth. If you put a little something in practice consistently, it'll make big changes in your life. Amen, that's good. And anyway, so I'm not trying to shoo anybody off, okay? I want to help you. I want to help you, and I love to help. But we need to take counsel. We need to receive counsel. Amen. We need to receive advice. And if you do, the Bible says here, you'll be wiser down the road. As you get down the road, you'll be wiser. And somebody will be looking for advice from you. You know, much of my counseling is this, and it's in my preaching. My dad used to say, my pastor taught me. How many of you hear me say that? Those things all the time. Yeah, it's advice that I got and counsel that I listened to. Men greatly used of God that I've read after and listened to. I was thinking while I was looking at my notes this afternoon and making some thoughts now. In the last, 30 days, I can think of three times where I've contacted a pastor, three pastors that I've contacted to get advice. One of them, I guess, probably church, probably twice the size of this church. The other one probably three times. The other one probably five times the size of this church. And I'm not saying you have to have a big church to be wise, please. But I mean, there are men that I look to that can help me. If I ever get to where I don't need help, then I'm not going to be able to help as many people. And there ought to be something in us that we want. We want that. I started thinking about just this year, the men, some living, some already in heaven, that have counseled me through their writings. Bruce Goddard, Ron Westmoreland, Jack Hiles, Sam Gipp, John Hamblin, Jonathan Edwards, Henry Drummond, who influenced Dale Moody's life, Lester Roloff, Jerry Ross, Jeff Fugate, Clint Cavness, Matthew Henry, Tom Brennan, Leonard Ravenhill, Matthew Henry, Charles Spurgeon, Henry Morris, and others. That's just this year. These are my counselors. Amen? These are my counselors. These are the folks I go to for advice. Now, if you want to be wise, you're going to have to be able to get advice and take advice. If you can't take advice, you're not going to get wiser. Look, I learned a long time ago, I don't have to have all the answers. I just need to know where to go to get them. Amen? And sometimes you come and say, why would I ask Pastor about that? Well, he may not know the answer, but there is a good chance he knows somebody that knows a lot more about that subject than he does, and he can say, you know, you really need to talk to Brother So-and-so on that. There's a couple men that I talk to in different areas, and I nickname them Solomon. And they're not pastors, and it's not ministry-related stuff, but just practical stuff, life stuff. And I've got a man that in anything real estate I talk to, and I call him and say, "Hey Solomon, hey preacher," and so he's smarter than me in that area, amen. And so I want to be open to advice. Number 21, there are many devices in a man's heart. Do you ever have a great idea up here? And then you said it out loud to somebody and it didn't sound like such a great idea once it came out of your mouth. So there's a lot goes on inside. But anyway, there are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. Amen. Who was it recently? Was it Brother Mutchler? I think it was Brother Mutchler on the Saturday morning session. And oh boy, somebody that was here, maybe you could help me. He said something of this effect. I apologize, I didn't write this down. It just came to me. That if you are trying to figure out a way to give less. Does anybody remember this? Okay, I can just say whatever I want, then nobody can hold me accountable. No, anyway, he was to the effect of if your meditation is how can I do less for the Lord. He said that's, you know, that in other words, that's not an act of faith, and whatsoever faith is not whatsoever is not of faith is sin. It's not, we're supposed to walk by faith, right? Not by scheming. I didn't come up with this quote, but it's a great quote. Faith is the absence of scheming. That's a good statement, isn't it? You say, who wrote that? I have no idea, but it's a good statement. I read probably one of these men I mentioned a while ago. Faith is the absence of scheming. Anyway, so much of the world's advice. Well, let me give you this statement. I'm sorry. Let me give you this statement. Are you ready? Here we go. Don't disregard godly counsel for some bright idea. Don't disregard counsel for some bright idea. And by the way, if you got a bright idea, praise the Lord. But a bright idea ought to stand the test of godly counsel. You know? Now, I'm not saying God can't absolutely put something on your heart and it's a measure of faith and it's something God wants you to do and maybe it goes against conventional wisdom. And I understand that. But a lot of times when we want to do something, we don't get advice because we're afraid somebody's going to tell us something about our plan that might poke a hole in it. And we think it's going to ruin our plans, but it might save our neck. Amen? And I'll tell you this. We had 45 kids on a bus going from here to Mocksville to go to Trinity Baptist Academy because it's a like-minded church, and we had great respect, and Brother Cox obviously impacted our church. And anyway, so we went back and forth. Miss Diane drove that bus. How many years, Miss Diane? A lot of years. About 10 years. And we built this building, and we were ready to get in it, and or had gotten in it. And I thought, well, the next thing is we're going to have a school. And so I met with the families, and we started making plans and did a survey. And I don't know, there was 75 or more people interested. And I thought, okay, we need to get this ball rolling, you know. And I'm rolling, making plans and so forth like that. And I called one of my counselors. I thought, you know, I need to get counsel. I'll tell Bess, get counsel, better get counsel. And I called Dr. Gray up. I called Dr. Bob Gray up. And I said, Dr. Gray, I said, I've been meeting with our family. We got in our new building. And, of course, he knew. He helped me a lot in the practical portion of ministry. Anyway, I said, we've gotten our building and so forth. We've got our new budget set up and everything. And I said, man, we got all these families going an hour and 15 minutes away. And I've been talking to the families about start school. He said, no, don't do it, Brother Schmidt. He interrupted me. I was like, I got a little speech here prepared to say. So I started in a second time. I said, and I started into my little speech. He said, don't do it. It's not time yet. And I was like a little offended. I said, well, Dr. Gray, he said, you know what, on second thought, why don't you go ahead and do it. You go ahead and do it. It won't work for others, but it'll work for you. You go right ahead. And I was like, okay, I get the message. But let me tell you something. That absolutely proved to be critical advice for us. God knew what he was going to give us, and God knew the timing of it. We cut our budget the next year down by 20% because of the job market and the housing bubble burst and so forth like that. That was of the Lord. Amen. I'm so glad God preserved me through almost like a second thought. I better get counsel about this, you know. And I'm glad I did. Amen. And if I'd have said, oh, he don't know what he's talking about, then I don't know where we'd be. I guarantee we wouldn't be looking to be debt-free. And so anyway, but thank the Lord. So much of the world's advice is constantly changing. Amen. How many of you time when we weren't supposed to eat eggs? And now we're supposed to eat eggs. And you're supposed to eat the yellow, not the white. And you're supposed to eat the white, not the yellow. I'm so confused. Good cholesterol, bad cholesterol. Babies sleep on their side. Babies sleep on their tummy. Babies sleep on their back. Babies hang from their feet. I mean, how many different, don't run. You'll destroy your ankles. Power walk. And I'm glad for people who study all this stuff. I really am. But my point is this, is that much advice is just constantly changing. But godly, biblical counsel is timeless. It's timeless. Somebody says, well, nobody does that anymore. Nobody spanks the kids anymore. Nobody has family prayer anymore. Nobody opens the door for the wife, the car door for the wife. Nobody dresses like that anymore. Nobody makes their kids say yes or yes, mommy. Yeah, exactly. Maybe we should. Amen. Maybe we shouldn't leave timeless wisdom. Verse 22. The desire of a man is his kindness, and a poor man, in other words, a man that has little to offer, a poor man, is better than a liar. Think about that for a moment. The desire of a man is his kindness. We have a little something we say, you know, the thought that counts. And that sort of comes close to the truth of this verse, I think. That would be similar, you know, to that first phrase. But the desire of a man is his kindness, and a poor man is better than a liar. Let me give you this statement. Avoid empty promises. Avoid empty promises. Now, there's two extremes to this. Obviously, one extreme is I never make a commitment. You know, I don't make any kind of commitments. I'm not going to make a promise I don't keep. You have a car payment. You have a house payment. You make promises when your interests are involved. So we got to be honest with ourselves, right? Now, yes, the Bible said you be careful before you make a vow. You be careful before you open your mouth before God. You be careful about your vow. The Bible's very clear about that. So when we make a commitment, it needs to be sincere. Amen. Needs to be prayerful. And so the desire, now the word kindness is in here. And so I'll say it this way. Kindness and sincerity are better than an empty promise. Amen. Kindness and sincerity are better than an empty promise. So here in this verse is a man that wants to help more than he's able. So he just does what he can do and wisely makes no empty promise beyond that. You know, sometimes we get a little buzz. We like remember the two brothers in the New Testament in the parable? And the dad said, go out and work in the vineyard. One said, I ain't going. The other said, I'll go, Dad. Johnny on the spot, I'll go. And the first one came back and said, I'm sorry, Dad, I'll go. And he actually went. The other one who said, I'll be right there. He never went. And Jesus said, which one did the will of his father? It wasn't the one that was like, yeah, I'll do it. It wasn't the first one to shoot his hand up, first one to make the commitment. It was the one who said, I ain't doing that. I should. Okay, I'll do it. Right? And so the poor man can't offer all that he'd like to, but to be that man and sincerely give what you can is to be better than to be a liar. Integrity dictates that we be what we are and not pretend to be something that we are not. That we do what we can and not pretend to do something that we can't. We should be careful about saying that we're going to help unless we know we're going to help. Unless we make a plan to do so. Sometimes we do with our word the same thing people do with a credit card. I say people so as not to bring reflection upon myself, but I am a people. So we do, like, you get a thing in the mail, says pre-approved, 0%. And then what happens after that? All right. And so, but sometimes we do that with our word, we are more generous. And then when reality sets in, it's sort of like a buzz. Oh, I'll help. We feel good about saying I'll help. And then we don't help. And the Bible said, look, better to give an impoverished commitment. Better to be honest and say, I wish I could do more, but this is what I can do, than to make a bunch of empty promises. Amen. A quick yes or a quick sure with little thought to follow through becomes the erosion of our word and thus our good name. Let me read that statement again. A quick yes, sure, yeah, count me in, with little thought to follow through becomes the erosion of our word and thus our good name. Better to be thoughtful and honest, wishing you could do more, than to be known for empty promises. Let me say it this way. And this is another shade of this verse, because here's the poor man. This is the man that, remember, his desire is his kindness, right? He wants to do more than he's able to do. So let me say it this way. It is far better to have a heart to do good and lack the means than to have the means and lack the heart. Better to have the heart and lack the means than have the means and lack the heart. Amen. The Lord said that of the lady that poured out the sacrificial offering, and they griped about it. And he said, leave her alone. She, can you finish it? Hath done what she could. Amen. Isn't it easy to give away something you don't have? Pastor, when I win the lottery, look, I don't want your lottery money. I want the $10 you spent on the lottery ticket. Amen. And I don't mean for me selfishly. I mean for your sake I want. God wants that. Amen. I'm going to win the lottery and I'm going to build us a new. No, you're not. No, you're not. If you won't tithe on $100, you ain't going to tithe on $100,000. Amen. You're just not going to. That's pie in the sky thinking. And you're going to, and anyway. All right. So, but I imagine this. Here's what I think of when I read this verse, and then we'll go on. I think of that little widow lady who threw in the two mites. Remember Jesus said she gave more than all? And can you imagine her going by in that treasury and say, oh God, I wish I could do more. I wish I could do more. And put it in, and Jesus said, see that lady right there? She gave more than everybody. Amen. Amen. I wonder when she found that out, by the way. I know she found it out by the time she got to heaven. Amen. But I just imagine that she was probably the kind of lady that says, I wish I could do more. And that ought to be all of us. Verse 23, the fear of the Lord tendeth to life. And he that hath it, the fear of the Lord, shall abide or live satisfied. He shall not be visited with evil. The bad stuff in the spiritual realm, bad stuff. So let me go through the verse again. Think about it. Read it thoughtfully. The fear of the Lord, that's a reverential awe of God. God is so powerful, so wise, so good. What an awesome God. That's the fear of the Lord, right? The fear of the Lord tendeth to life. Now watch this. It doesn't fix everything in life. It doesn't like, it's not a quick fix, but it tendeth to life. You know, when you're driving and you turn the wheel just a little bit, you turn the rudder of a ship and it starts going, that's this word tendeth. It tends toward a certain way. It's not a, you know, you're going this way and all of a sudden you're going that way. But if you fear the Lord, it'll pull your life in this direction, in other words. So the fear of the Lord tendeth to life. And he that hath it, the fear of the Lord, a reverential awe of God, respect for God, awareness of God, and he that hath it shall abide, live satisfied. Glory. He shall not be visited with evil. Now, here, let me give you this statement. My attitude toward God is connected to my troubles. My attitude toward God is connected to the evil in my life, to my troubles. I love this little story, and I've told it lots of times, and so I'm going to enjoy telling it again. But a fella got him one of these new Ford Model T Fords. And he was on the side of the road and it wasn't working. An older man came pulling up behind him. Saw him there on the side of the road, you know, and came pulling up behind him and walked up to the vehicle. He said, "Sir, can I help you?" And the man was already frustrated. He said, "Old man, what can you help me with?" So Henry Ford walked back to his vehicle and drove away. Now, I don't think he was real interested in helping somebody who didn't give me any more respect than that, didn't give me more of a time of day than that. And you know, it's an amazing thing how many people are mad at God. They say, they don't have anything to do with them. And then when things go wrong, they get mad at him. I don't understand. You can't have it both ways. You want him in your life or you don't. Right? And what we want is we want him in our life only when we want him. And you like want to put them in a closet and pull them out when we need them or something. Anyway, but I thought about this. I was meditating on this first verse. That the fear of God, if you think about that verse, the fear of God tendeth to life. I never thought about this before. I'm excited about it. Are you ready for something? I'm going to tell you something I've never told anybody because I just thought of it today while I was meditating. You ready? The fear of God is like a spiritual immune system. Think about that for a moment. If your immune system, your physical immune system is healthy, it doesn't mean you don't encounter sickness and germs and stuff like that. It doesn't insulate you from everything, but it doesn't affect you either like it does others. Is that right? You understand that? When you do encounter things, when you have a healthy immune system, you may get sick, but you don't get as sick as others, right? And things that would be life-threatening to others are not life-threatening to you because you have a healthy immune system. Well, the fear of the Lord, that's what the fear of the Lord is in the spiritual realm. A person that's aware of God and has a reverence and an awe for God and thinks about God every day and God is in his thoughts, he's not immune from pain and evil and all these things, but it doesn't affect him like it does others. He doesn't fall apart over things that others fall apart over. It doesn't rattle him like it would rattle others. I love this little story Brother Howes told about. I was on an airplane years ago and fell asleep. And when he woke up, the lady next to him looked at him and said, "How could you do that?" He said, "How could I do what?" "How could you do that?" He said, "What are you talking about?" She said, "We have been in the worst storm you could imagine. This plane has been pitched every which way, up and down, and we have been, there's been screaming, there have been people, I've been afraid for my life, and you snored all the way through the whole thing. How could you do that?" And he said, well, probably two things. He said, number one, I've flown over 1,000,000 miles, and I'm on these planes every week of my life. And he said, so I'm kind of used to everything. But second of all, I'm really not too worried because my father owns this airline. And the lady said, your father owns this airline? He said, yeah. He said, that's not all. He owns TWA and Pan Am as well. She said, your father owns three of the major airlines? He said, oh, and he owns Delta and United as well. She said, you mean you are the heir? He said, yes, ma'am, I am. He said, but that's not really that big a deal because where my father lives, they paved the streets out of gold. She said, you're a preacher, aren't you? And he got to lead her to Christ. Now listen, maybe you're just a sound sleeper, but the fear of the Lord will settle your life. The word satisfied, abide satisfied. Meditate on that for a moment. It brings a contentment to life. If you leave God out of life's equation, thinking that things and accolades and accomplishments will satisfy, then by the time you finally get them, you won't have any life left to enjoy them. You'll be like the man in the New Testament. I'll build me bigger barns. And then they had a funeral a day or two later for him. A God-fearing man shall abide satisfied. The fear of the Lord tendeth to life. By the way, that's not just in the spiritual realm. That's in the physical realm. A God-fearing person is going to have a healthier life. I hope I didn't ask her permission, but I'll tell a little something about my mother-in-law. Well, I got a lot to say about my mother-in-law. But anyway, but she had to have some skin cancer removed, and it was very significant. Very significant. And I mean, it looked rough. And she thought, and we thought, wow. And the doctor said, oh, don't worry. She's in her 80s. Takes no medication, by the way. And, doc, you know, they asked the question, do you drink, do you smoke, do you hit your husband, you know, all these things they ask you. She answered, ding, 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 all the right questions. He said, and the doctor said, don't worry. He said, you're going to heal up. You'll barely know it's there. And you know what? If I didn't tell you, everybody's going to be staring at my mother-in-law tonight. But it healed. It healed beautifully. It's incredible. I was shocked when my dad went through 3 years ago, went through major, the brink of death, and had major surgery and split his inside open. I never imagined watching something heal the way it healed, but it did. But do you know, I'm not trying to pick on anybody, but the doctor said this, now if you were a smoker, it wouldn't heal. I'm not trying to be ugly to anybody. But the fear of the Lord tendeth to life. Amen? Physically, spiritual realm, a healthier life, a safer life. A God-fearing man don't have to worry about venereal disease or run-ins with the law or DUIs. It makes for a happier life. Have you ever seen a happy Marxist? You ever seen a happy leftist? You ever see a happy abortion activist? No, you don't. It tended to a more helpful life. I went and looked at our county and city and all. It's been a while since I did so, but the government spends about every day, about every 100 days now, we're spending $1 trillion now. We are in a downward spiral. $1 trillion added to our debt every 100 days right now. Just the interest alone on the money we borrowed. But a huge portion of our local governments, state governments, and federal budget, everybody put your feelings away, is for social services. It's unsustainable. And there comes a time, listen, Rome decayed from the inside out. There comes a time when society becomes so depraved and so far from biblical truth that we cannot abide our condition, nor can we abide the remedy. We cannot tolerate our current condition, but the remedy is so painful, we just continue on until total decay and total breakdown. When somebody starts trying to talk about fixing the woes of our society, financial woes of our society, and begins to touch on, I'm talking about the most conservative politicians, and begins to touch on social services, and some just blatantly, you know, vote for me, and I know you went to school for umpteen years, and so now then all your neighbors who didn't have to pay for your school bill, that's a godless philosophy. God's philosophy is if you won't work, you should not eat. Didn't say can't, said won't. If you're physically able and you won't work, you should not be kept up. That's Bible. And the New Testament parable is take from the man. So here he got one talent, got two, and five turned his to 10, two turned his to 4. One buried it in the ground, and he said, you're lazy, you're slothful, you're wicked. That was the Lord. He said, take his talent and give it to the man with 10. Again, I've taught you this time and again. God's plan is take from those who don't produce and give to those who produce. That's God's plan. Amen. It's the saddest thing in all the world. We've built our society. We punish success and reward sorriness. And we are in a downward spiral because we cannot continue. We've crippled a generation or more. Literally crippled. And the moral courage that it would take. I don't know how a person like that could even get voted into office. I'm not sure there's enough God-fearing people of character to get somebody like that in office. The remedy, I don't know. I don't know that we could abide the remedy as a nation. But I don't know. You get hungry enough. You know, sometimes, sometimes parents come to me, teenagers. I don't know what about teenagers. Don't put a plate at the table. I cannot get them to pick up. Don't put the plate at the table. When they want supper bad enough, they'll go clean whatever it is, whatever you want them to do, they'll do it. Why are you feeding them? It's your food. They say you can eat after you finish whatever. Amen. But we won't do it personal level, and our society won't do it. Let's keep going. Verse 24, a slothful man hideth his hand in his bosom and will not so much as bring it to his mouth again. This ties right in with that, doesn't it? Laziness destroys motivation. I'm just teaching this one. Laziness destroys motivation. And again, if a man will not work, he should not eat, the Bible says. I think about that bear in Pigeon Forge years ago. We went, see the bear. Remember that? See the bear. And we went to see the bear. And 25 cents, you could buy whatever, bread or something. I don't remember what it was. 25 cents, put it in the machine, got it, and threw it. And the bear's a huge bear, you know, grossly obese bear. And he was just like, drag it. And if you didn't get close enough, he wasn't going for it. Because the next guy's going to throw it right under his chin. That bear sat there. And he had lost his motivation to hunt. That's happened to too many in our society. Verse 25, smite a scorner, and the simple will beware. And reprove one that hath understanding, and he will understand knowledge. Smite a scorner and the simple will be beware. Look, sometimes you're not going to be able to help the scorner. But keep in mind, there comes a point where if you don't deal with that scorner, you're going to lose the simple ones. Simple ones in the Bible are those who don't know better. They don't know better. The easily influenced ones. So if you don't deal with the scorner, then you're going to start losing the simple ones. But if you say, hey, we don't do that, then the simple ones will go. Right? They'll pay attention. They'll learn from that. Here's a statement. A scorner must be dealt with. A scorner must be dealt with. You have to be blunt with some people in leadership. But a scorner, listen, look, anybody can criticize. Anybody can criticize. It is, our nation is, I have in my notes here, scorning is poison. It is cancerous. It's in our news media. It's in Christian circles. I've told you this. I'm at the point in my Christian life where if somebody being used of God gets attacked, I think, well, he must be really doing something great for the Lord because the devil's after him. Yeah, let me tell you something. First of all, you don't need to keep up with that stuff. And if you can't keep a good spirit and keep up with your classmates, then you get off that thing with your classmates. Amen. But we went to kindergarten together. Wonderful. Send them a Christmas card once a year. Put a gospel track in it. But you don't need to know all their filthy escapades. You don't need to know what every backslider, whatever backslider is doing. You don't need to know that. How's that going to help your spirit? Anyway, but a scorner has to be dealt with. A man with some sense, a man with some understanding can be corrected by far gentler means. Remember that little verse? He said, I will guide thee with mine eye. I want to be that way, don't you? Just a look from the Lord. And, oh, Lord, I don't want to offend you. That's the way we ought to be. Let me ask you a question. What is required to correct you? What's required to correct you? Well, the teacher's always getting on my kid. I wonder what that reveals. Well, obviously, it reveals something about the teacher. Really? Actually, it probably reveals something more about the parent, even than the kid. Yeah. I told somebody this week, I quoted the verse in Job with somebody who spent some time counseling. The thing that I've greatly feared hath, let's see. The thing that I have greatly feared hath come to pass. Somebody look it up for me. Can you quote it? The thing that I've greatly feared hath come upon me. And then he says it again, the second half of the verse, a little different way. But that's it. The thing that I have greatly feared hath come upon me. Our fears become self-fulfilling prophecies. Because when we are ruled by a spirit of fear, then we actually facilitate the very thing we're afraid of. It's like, I wrap my kid in bubble wrap and suffocate him to death. When we see in others, the Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So you show me somebody who has insight as to why everybody is the way they are only speaking out of the abundance of their own heart. And simple ones, and it grieves my soul, that simple ones are consumed by the scorners. I didn't know that about them. Now, you stop for just a minute and think for just a moment. And somebody comes to you and you're like, and I thought Mr. Cook was such a good man. Why did you think Mr. Cook was a good man? Maybe it's because Mr. Cook is a good man. And maybe your nasty friend isn't so wise after all. And maybe you ought to have a little wisdom to say, and why is your nasty friend not talking to him if they're so concerned? Why are they talking to you? Why are they sharing it with you? A scorner, the Bible finally says, a scorner, he alone shall bear it. In another verse, scorners eventually, they eat everybody up until finally everybody realizes, and they become the loneliest people in the world. Nobody likes me. Yeah, right. Because we're tired of getting bit, for crying out loud. Yes. So, but anyway, humility is so much better. Can you get one more here? Verse 26. Oh, man, we got just a handful left. 2 minutes. All right. Verse 26. He that wasteth his father and chaseth away his mother is a son that causeth shame and bringeth reproach. This is such a sad verse. Here it is. Shameful living deteriorates family ties, or destroys, pick your word. Shameful living destroys, deteriorates, erodes family ties. He that wasteth his father and chaseth away his mother is a son that causeth shame and bringeth reproach. How many kids, listen. The stuff that, first of all, you need every brain cell that you can salvage. So don't drink and don't use dope. Because you need every brain cell you can salvage. But you start down something, maybe whatever, fit in a little bit, cool or whatever. And pretty soon you're an addict, and then you're a thief, and then you're a criminal, and then you're a constant, you're a pathological liar. You go after the bottle, and you become an embarrassment to your family, dignified people. How many? Whoremongers the same way. Whoremongers the same way. Whoremongers the same way. How many beautiful, sweet occasions are awkward and difficult and embarrassing because somebody had a fling? Busted up a family. Weddings. I've been to weddings where people say, if they're coming, I'm not coming. That's a sad place to be in your life. You know what caused that? Shameful living caused that. Shameful living. Funerals. People say, I'm not sitting with family. I'm sitting over so-and-so. What caused that? Shameful living caused that. Holidays. Ought to be the sweetest time of all. Shameful living chases a lot of people away. But you know, we have the answers, don't we? And we have something called the grace of God and the blood of Christ that cleanses us. Amen. And can repair so many things. Amen? So, well, we almost finished the chapter.